So today we begin the home stretch of our first quarter sermon series entitled The Disciplined Life. Over the course of the quarter, we've been looking at spiritual disciplines, exercises that we do that the Holy Spirit uses as tools to transform our lives. But today I get to a subject that probably more than any other disciplines causes people to get a little uncomfortable. That's where we get emotional pushback. It's the discipline of giving. Now, the moment a preacher gets up and says, I'm going to talk about giving, here's what people think. All they want is my money. It's all it is. It's all about the money. And you know what? To be fair, there's a reason why people think that. Because the church, and I'm not talking about individual church, but the church as a whole hasn't always been good when it comes to talking about giving. Oh, they'll talk about giving, but it's not always healthy talking about giving. I mean, I think back in terms of the church history, if you know anything about it, you go back about 500 years this past October, when a German monk went up and knocked 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, Martin Luther. He had a desire to debate and discuss some of the practices that he saw in the church of his day that he thought didn't line up with this. And some of those had to do with something called indulgences. Anyone ever hear that term, indulgences? Basically, it was a money-making scheme. Let's call it for what it was. The way it worked is that, indulgences, the way it works is this. People went around selling these things. And what they was that the belief of the church of the time is that there was a place called purgatory where you had to suffer and be purified after you died and before you made it to heaven. And so these indulgences kind of was like a get out of jail free card. You gave money to the church and they gave you this indulgence that was kind of like a guarantee that your kid got out or your mother got out or old granny got out of suffering a little bit earlier. The ditty was, before a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. But it was a money-making routine. The idea was is they needed money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Now, imagine how manipulative this ploy works. Do you want old granny to suffer one more day, one more hour, even one more minute? When you have the power with just your donation of getting her out, oh, please give generously and get granny out of pain. I mean, talk about a money-making manipulative ploy. And we who come from the Protestant tradition go, I can't believe those Catholics. Well, you know what? Have you watched Protestant evangelists on television? They put indulgences to shame. Indulgences were kids' school stuff compared to some of this. For your donation of $100 or more, we trust, we'll send you a, and fill in the blank, we'll send you sand from the Dead Sea. We'll send you olives pressed from Gethsemane. We'll send you a prayer cloth that I laid my hands on, and if you put that on somebody, they'll be healed for your donation. So invest in our ministry. Plant a seed in our ministry. Make a vow to our ministry. And you say, the Catholics had it bad. The whole church has messed this thing up when it comes to these givings. You know what I'm saying? So no wonder when I say I'm going to talk about giving, people start squeezing their wallet and clutching their purses because they think it's all about the money. But the Bible has a lot to say about finances and a lot to say about giving. It may not have been presented in the healthiest way, but it's in the scripture. Go to the Old Testament. Spend some time in Exodus and Leviticus, and you're going to find a lot of offerings being made to God. A lot of offerings. Animal offerings, grain offerings, money, silver offerings given to God. You got sin offerings and guilt offerings and fellowship offerings and burnt offerings and grain offerings and free will offerings. They're given all the time. In fact, the Psalms talk about when you come into his presence, bring an offering. So certainly giving is found in the Old Testament. And when you jump in the New Testament, my goodness, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters are about giving. Paul talks about giving in multiple places. So does Jesus. In fact, this may surprise you, but did you know that Jesus talked more about giving and finances than he did about heaven and hell combined? Did you know that Jesus talked more about finances and money than he did about faith? That he talked more about giving and finances than he did about love? That he talked about giving and finances more than any other subject other than the kingdom of God? And of his 39 parables, 11 of them mention finances. So it's obvious that giving and finances are important in the scripture. And there are blessings that the scripture mentions to those who give. Take a look, for example, familiar passage. Pretty much every preacher has this one memorized. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi is speaking to a people that had come out of exile. They had come, they had started to build, then they got discouraged, they gave up, then Haggai came along, Zechariah came along, Ezra came along, Nehemiah came along, they were encouraged, everything looks like it's going to be good, and yet there's no blessing. So after a while, they said, what's the point of giving to God? All right, if we have to give, well, let's just give them the scraps. Let's just kind of get it over with. And Malachi's like, no, no, bring your all, bring your best. Come on, worship and serve the Lord. You jump in the New Testament, Jesus in Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And finally, the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 9:10-11 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So it's pretty clear in the scripture, both Old and New Testaments, that what we do with our money, how we handle our money, is important to God. And when we do it healthy in a right way, God blesses. It's scripture. But in spite of that, I too am feeling that allergic reaction when I hear a preacher want to talk about giving. Preacher gets up there, today we're going to talk about, and I start feeling the shakes. And part of that's not just because of the indulgences or because of televangelists. Part of it's because of my own personal experience. I remember when I was in college. Now, I know we got some college students here, but back then, I wasn't a rich college student. They're like, okay, neither are we. Good, we work here. And I went to a church one time, and there was a guest speaker. Some of you heard the story, but not everyone. I went to this church, and the guest speaker starts talking. I have no idea what he talked about, but I do know what he did when he got done talking. He said, now I want you to take your wallets out. Now, at that time, I was still naive. I wasn't too much of an allergic reaction. He goes, take your wallet out and open it up. And I want you to find the biggest bill that you have inside your wallet. My heart sunk. I had a $20 bill in there. I went, oh. He goes, now I want you to take that bill and raise it to the Lord. Oh, Lord. And I want you to present that as a wave offering to the Lord. Ushers, can you come forward now? We're going to give our biggest bill to the Lord. That was the last time I brought my wallet with 20s. I brought ones after that. I wasn't healthy enough or strong enough to say, you know what? You're pimping me. Man, you are prostituting me over this. I'm not going to give to you. But I gave because I felt badly. Then there was the church my wife and I attended when I was in seminary. Good pastor, good church. But every 3 or 4 weeks, I could tell where the budget was because it didn't matter where he started. I know where he was going to finish up. I'd like you to open in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. Today, we're going to talk about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all the... And you know, one of the ways we show our love for God is giving. Ushers, could you come forward? Today, we're going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob. Look at how God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And giving is a way to strengthen your faith. Ushers, could you come on down? It didn't matter where we could have started in the genealogies. We still would have finished up in an offering plate. I just know that's what would happen. So because of that, I don't like preaching about giving. I don't like preaching about finances. In fact, in the 28 years I've been here, you can count on two hands the number of times. I actually went back and checked the last time I preached about giving. It was March 15th and March 22nd, 2015, 3 years ago. I don't like doing it because I don't want to manipulate people to give, and I don't want to be lumped together with those who do that. I'm uncomfortable with that. The problem with that is if my pendulum swings too far this way, I rob you of the whole counsel of God. So I need to preach the whole counsel of God. So today I want to take a look at giving. I don't want to look at the blessings of giving. I don't want to look at the mechanics of giving per se. I want to instead look at the discipline of giving because it's not about the money. In fact, I purposely took the offering before the message, so there is no way that you're going to be manipulated to give after the message. I was just going to do the offering. I said, wouldn't it be great, preach this? And as we were worshiping, I'm like, no, that's not where I'm supposed to go. So offering's done. Not put anything else in the plate. Okay. But I do want to look at the discipline of giving. And there's a difference between just giving in general and the discipline of giving. Every one of these spiritual disciplines that we've explored so far, fasting, prayer, silence, solitude, worship, study, reflection, all of these that we've looked at together and last week, service, they are spiritual exercises. Just as we would do physical exercise, I could get some aerobic exercise over here on this elliptical, and I'm doing this physical exercise. If I do it regularly, and thank God I've been doing it now for about 2 months, in my third month, working on this. But as we do the aerobic or we do the weights, what happens is our bodies get stronger. These exercises help make us stronger physically. The spiritual disciplines are spiritual exercises that the Spirit of God uses to make us strong spiritually. They're not ends in themselves, but they're a means to an end that God uses. And so how does that apply to the discipline of giving? If I could keep the analogy of exercise going, there's two things I want to look at today, and they come together, they complement each other. The spirit of the discipline of giving, it will help you lose weight, and it will also help you strengthen muscle. And they'll connect. Let me show you. Before I do, though, just take a look quickly at 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, to show you our theme verse for those who are just joining us as guests. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, we practice the discipline of giving. I want to take a look, then, at some things that we lose when we practice the discipline of giving. The first thing is this, and if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to 1 Timothy 6, get your finger there, and then we're going to take a look at some verses together. The first thing you're going to lose when you get into the discipline of giving is you're going to lose the weight of greed. Lose the weight of greed. One of the things that most people notice as they age is they begin to accumulate pounds. When I came to Cobleskill, I was at a particular weight. Through the years, not all at once, but just a little bit at a time, I began to enlarge our ministry. And then I looked down and said, "When did you move in?" And then at 40, I said, "Why did you bring your brother with you?" And at 50, the extended family moved in. It's easier not to have to take it off. It's easier to prevent it from coming on than it is to take it off. Well, you know what we do in the physical realm? That's why I start exercising again, because I want to finish this race well. I want to be healthy to the end. But something happens also in the financial realm, in the stuff realm. Have you ever noticed that there is a direct proportion, the amount of stuff you have and the size of the place you have to store it? So that if you have a one-bedroom apartment, you have a certain amount of stuff. If you move to a two-bedroom apartment, it's like the stuff multiplies. And you move into a house, it's even more. Have you ever noticed that? It's like there's something in us that makes us accumulate. And unfortunately, we live in a world system that constantly screams, more is better and bigger is better and newer is better. So we keep wanting more, and we fall into this trap of greed where we become about things. We become obsessed with things, material things. Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this 2,000 years ago in 1 Timothy 6. Look what he says, 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. When I hear and have heard, and I've heard a lot of televangelists, I went to a particular school that brought a lot of them in, and I literally heard one speaker say, why do you give to God? He goes, oh, it's obvious for me, I give to get. His motivation of giving is to get from God. And when you listen to these people, you know, that's what's always bothered me. It's like, you guys say you're faith preachers, then why don't you believe by faith for the money to come in without manipulating the people to give them money? To give money that they don't have to support your lifestyle, which you ought not to have. Did I say that out loud? When you use people's donations to build air-conditioned dog houses and multi-million-dollar homes when they're giving you Social Security funds, I have a problem with that. So does Paul. For Paul, the gospel wasn't about using it to manipulate people for financial gain. He goes on in verse 9 to say this, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root. I know some people read that as it is the root. That is not a correct Greek translation. It is a root. It's just one of them, a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let me just pause for a minute, step away from the message and say this. Paul is not suggesting that to be spiritual, you have to be poor. He's not saying that they're all rich sinners and all poor saints. You can have a rich saint and a poor sinner. And if everybody took a vow of poverty, we would not be able to advance the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. Wealth is like an inanimate object, but what do I do with that wealth? What's my attitude towards that wealth? I thank God for men and women of God who have been given the gift, the ability to earn wealth, because God can trust them with that wealth, because he knows they're not going to use it for greed, they're going to use it for the purposes of the kingdom, because they help advance the cause of Christ. When Paul received offerings from people, he kind of needed people to have money to put in the plate to help people who were in need. The danger, however, is when money becomes the God. The danger is when we become greedy over it, when we become so eager, so obsessed with it, that that's all we want. Jesus put it this way in Luke 12. He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So one of the things that the discipline of giving can do for me is instead of the greed, which is take, 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 the discipline of giving changes my mindset and it becomes about give, give, give. That's why we can lose the weight of greed when we operate with the discipline of giving. It begins to paradigm shift us from always being on the receiving end to shifting to being on the giving end. So it can cause us to lose the weight of greed. But not only does it cause us to lose the weight of greed, it also allows us to begin building the muscle of contentment. The muscle of contentment. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I've been doing funerals now for 35 years. Not once did Langen Funeral Home, Guffin Funeral Home, Marina's Putnam Funeral Home, or any other funeral homes in this valley, not once did I ever, ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, you can't take it with you. So Paul is saying that instead of having this greedy mindset, what's healthy is to have a contentment mindset. Let me ask you this. How much is enough? John D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough? $1 more. $1 more. We mentioned that yesterday at the men's breakfast. See, when that insatiable desire is I don't have enough, I need more, I need more. One of the things that Jim Baker, after he fell and went to prison and repented, he said part of the issue for him is they were raised dirt poor. They were raised so poorly that they just had to have funds. They just had to have money. It gave them a sense of entitlement and power. Why? Because somewhere deep inside there was a lack of contentment. And so when we look at Scripture, Paul said, look, I've had abundance and I've had nothing in Philippians 4. I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound. However, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Can we be content? See, if you're not content with what you have, you will not be content with what you hope to have. And if you're not content with who you are, you will not be content with what you have. But you will not be content with who you are until you're content with whose you are. Once you know whose you are, then everything else starts to fall into place. My Father will take care of me. I'm all right. So we come to that place of contentment. We come to that place where it's okay. It doesn't mean that we can't advance. It doesn't mean we can't get promotion. But what it says is that my life is not possessed and consumed with getting more stuff. My life is consumed with enjoying Him and contentment with Him and finding that place of, I've got enough. I don't have to have the newest gadget. I don't have to have the newest thing. See, because the more you accumulate, the more you have to spend. And a lot of people will spend money they don't have to buy what they don't need to impress people who do not care. And so to be content with, you know what, maybe I don't have the newest car, but the car I have functions. Thank you, Jesus. I may not have the newest house, but it's a place that's warm and there's a place that's love. Thank you. At what point do we go counterculture, church? At what point do we say to McDonald's or to Burger King, we don't want it our way? When do we say, enough is enough, Madison Avenue? Enough is enough, Hollywood. We don't need all the stuff you're hawking. We're good. We're content. Thank you. The discipline of giving allows me to shed the weight of greed and allows me to strengthen the muscle of contentment. The second area, the discipline of giving helps us lose the weight of trusting in riches. The discipline of giving helps us lose the weight of trusting in riches. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. My Uncle Joe was a millionaire. He was so wealthy he had servants. In 1928. 1 year later, he moved back home. He had lost everything in the stock market. Wealth is uncertain. In 2008, there were a lot of people that saw their portfolios about a third or a half because of the drop. Right now, people are happy because the stock market's going up, but it's uncertain. It's uncertain. And yet there is a trusting in that wealth. There is a dependency upon that wealth that Paul says is not godly. It's not right. Jesus echoes this in Matthew 6, where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the challenges that we have the world in which we live is to put our trust in our bank accounts, to put our trust in our portfolios, to put our trust in our wealth. Paul says, not enough. Jesus says, not enough. Jesus even told a parable about this. You probably know the parable where the rich guy had an abundant harvest. It was so much that the barns that he had weren't big enough. And so he decides, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear those babies down. I'm going to build brand new, larger ones. And then I'll have enough room for all of my stuff. And I'll say, soul, you got enough. Yeah, just take it easy, enjoy. And then God says, you fool, this very night, your life is being taken away from you. And so one of the things that the discipline of giving does is it challenges me not to trust my funds, not to put my trust. See, often trusting in funds is rooted in a deep-seated insecurity, a fear. I've got to hold on. But that's rooted in a poverty mentality. If I let go, I won't have enough. If I give away, I won't have enough. But that's because I'm trusting in what I see. I'm trusting in the riches that are in front of me. But what happens when I do the discipline of giving is I shed the weight of trusting in riches and I strengthen the muscle of faith. Okay? I strengthen the muscle of faith. Take a look at Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, when that offering plate comes by, and I take the money that I have, and I take out my wallet or take my checkbook, and I put that in the plate, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust my finances. No, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to believe that you are a good father, that you're a good, good father, and that you have my needs. See, I look at the birds of the air, Lord. I see the flowers of the field. I remember who's God. And Lord, I can't carry the weight of worrying anymore. I can't carry the weight stressing out, having to trust, make sure I have enough, have enough, have enough. I can't live like that anymore. I want to stretch myself and trust you by faith. That's why I say it's not about the money. It really isn't. It's about what God's doing in us through the discipline of giving. One more, and then we'll wrap it up. The discipline of giving also helps us lose the weight of ownership. Take a look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One of the challenges, well, let me just read two more verses, then I'll elaborate. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. Command them, that is the rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In other words, be willing to give away. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. One of the paradigm shifts that has to take place in our understanding when it comes to finances is to shed the weight of ownership. Look what that fool did in Luke 12. He told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The weight of ownership will weigh you down so much, it will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your peace. It will rob you of your life. When we let go of that, when we're willing to shed the weight of ownership, when it's no longer about I, instead of the weight of ownership, we strengthen the muscle of stewardship. That's a huge shift. When you and I catch that vision of what it means not to be owners, but stewards. I've met a lot of believers that look at their possessions, they're theirs. They own them. They're mine. See, I've got the certificate that says it's mine. I've got the title that says it's mine. Somewhere, though, I thought I remember reading in a very important book that says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. See, the thing about ownership, this is the wild thing about money. When you hold on to money and you say it's yours, guess who really owns whom? You can't serve two masters. God is a good father that will take care of your finances. Money is a horrible master that will destroy you. You don't get to choose to be in charge of money. If you don't let God be owner, then money will own you. And that's a dangerous place to be, because then you're fretting. Then you're worrying. Then you're scrambling. Then you're struggling to try to stay in control. But when I learned the secret of contentment, and when I learned the secret that it's not about what I own, it's about stewardship, when I begin to get this in my mind that everything I have is on loan from God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns, as it says in the scriptures, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and as some rightly noted, and he owns the hills that the cattle are on. You and I don't own a thing. You don't own a thing. Now you might go, okay, now I'm feeling some resistance from this. Folks, deal with the word of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you own nothing. God owns you and everything you have, which means if you catch that, that means everything is available for his use when he says use it. And that means he could, just like he did with the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler had some ownership issues. The rich young ruler had some trust issues and trusting in his wealth and riches. He had some obsession issues with wealth. The only solution for him, Jesus said, is you got to get rid of it all. And the guy went, whoopee, can't wait. No, it says his face fell. He was sorrowful. He was bummed out. But Jesus knew that as long as he held on, he was never going to be free. Now, I'm not telling you today that you got to sell all that you have and give to the poor. I remember hearing of a preacher who once said, that applies to everybody. No, it doesn't. It applies to that rich young ruler. And if you find yourself in the same place as that rich young ruler, it applies to you. But we're called to stewardship what we have. So when I practice the discipline of giving and I let go of that fund, I said, God, I'm just recognizing it's all yours anyhow, and this is a token to celebrate your ownership over my life. Now, God, grant me wisdom to be a good steward over everything else that you've entrusted to me for now, so that my purchases are wise. Grant me wisdom to buy what I don't need, so that I don't buy what I don't need. With money I don't have, grant me wisdom to live within the means that I've been given so that I'm a good steward. That makes sense, church? So this is why the discipline of giving is so important. You shed weight, but you also strengthen muscles. So bring it home, Pastor, with some practicality, and that's what I want to do. I want to finish with, because every one of these is practical. They're not ethereal. They're not like, wow, that's like profound. What do I do with it? I don't know. But it just sounds good. Yeah, I'm going to go out and buy myself something. No, I'll see half of you at Walmart anyhow afterwards. Just that's where I do my visitation. It's wonderful. I'll peek inside your cart. You really need that? No, I'm not going to do that to you. I don't believe in being a controlling pastor. That's really unhealthy. Not safe. But what are some things that we can do? I'm just going to give you a few practical things. And some of the things I'm going to say are going to shock you coming from the mouth of a preacher. Wait a minute, that didn't come out right. I'm not going to say anything bad. I'm going to just say something that challenges your theology. Okay? Next Sunday when you come here, I didn't tell my treasurer I was going to do this. And I'm telling you again, I'm not saying this to you because we need money. I shared with you last week, God has blessed us this year. We're running, giving is above budget. So I'm not saying this to get money out of you. But here's what I want you to do. Don't answer this question. This is what those rhetorical questions are. We don't need an answer to. How many of you, when you gave to the Lord today, it was worship, it was faith, and for how many of you was it the offering plate was passed and I should put something in it? Don't answer that. What I want you to do next week, especially if you are new to giving. Now, if you've been giving for a while and you understand what God does, you can't wait to give because you get it. You're flowing with them. You're like, yep, yeah, pastor all over it. Got that discipline. I'm good. But if you're just starting out, here's what I want you to do next week. I want you between now and next week to pray and to think through what can you give to God that will be a cheerful free will offering. I'm not going to tell you an amount, nor am I going to tell you a percentage. If next week you come in, you say to me, you know what, pastor, I can put 10 bucks or 5 bucks or even a buck in that plate, and I'm doing it with joy. I actually feel free. I can give this, and for me it's worship. Great. That's where you start. I'm not going to ask you to run a 4-minute mile if you've never done that before. I'm not going to say, well, next week God wants a sacrificial offering. Could you give your whole paycheck this week? Ah! I mean, we believe in raising people from the dead, but let's not push that too much here. But if you've never given before, you've never got, maybe you've just like, you came by, oh, okay, what crumpled dollar bills do I have? No one's looking. You actually prefer the churches that have the little buckets of baskets so you can stick it in. No one knows what's in your hand. You know what I'm saying? You like those kinds. See, these open plates, people see what I'm given. I prefer to do the fake thing. They think I have something in there, but I really don't. I don't want people given for that reason. I want you to practice the discipline of giving. And next week, if you're seriously at this point in your life where you can't give a large amount because you're going to do it bummed out, God doesn't need your money. And if you're not going to give it to the church, God will find some other way to get it to the church if we need it for something. This isn't about the money. I know preachers say it's not about the money when it's all about the money. I'm not kidding. It really isn't about the money. I want to see you mature spiritually and grow. And if you have been bummed out about giving and you get anxiety attacks and you start getting allergic reactions whenever the offering plate comes because you feel bad inside, feel guilty, I don't want you giving. I want you to give next week in faith something that for you is a free will offering that you feel good about giving to God and you're cheerful to do it. You can actually sing a song to the Lord giving it. Start there. As our treasurer starts having an allergic reaction to what I just said. No, start there. Okay? Start there. And here's why I'm challenging you to do this. But pastor, it says test the Lord. It says tithe. I get it. But if they're going to tithe, see, the thing here is, I'm going to radical statement. There are some people that the tithe is not enough, and there's some people the tithe is too much. Heresy. Our district office is 1-315-622-2700. Ask for Bob Reeves, he's the treasurer. No, here's the deal. There are some of you that have tithed, not because you found the joy of giving to God, but because you feel it's an obligation and duty you have to fulfill. God doesn't want that. Remember the Pharisees? They tithed everything. They went out and counted the blasted number of leaves on a plant so they could give God the 10th leaf. And Jesus went, oh, I am so proud of you. No. He said, whoa. You forgot something. Like, I don't know, the weightier matters? Like justice, mercy, love? Did you know that you can tithe and still be tied to your money? That you can tithe and still trust your riches? You can meet that obligation that you feel you need to do and still miss out on what the discipline of giving is all about. So if that's where you are, start with where you are with the Lord and bring a free will, cheerful offering to start. And here's why I say that, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I remember having a gentleman when he first got saved. He was funny. He did very well financially, very, very well. And so when he came to the church, we were talking about giving, and you know, the tithe came up. And he quickly in his mind figured out what that would be. Now, at that point, eyes bugged out, mouth dropped. He panicked. And I looked at him. I said, start with 2%. Just as a figure, start at 2%. I can do that. I can do that cheerfully. And what he watched God do is God began to expand his heart as he began to give to the Lord. He began to realize that God is good. And he just kept going and going and going. There was a guy by the name of Letourneau who kept going so much that he ended up giving 90% to the Lord. And then tithe the 10% that he had left. And God said, I can trust this guy. He became a multimillionaire. He kept giving away to God, and he could. See, the thing is while you're shoveling out the front door, God's shoveling it in the back door, and his shovel's bigger. When he can trust you, when he can trust that you're not going to go bonkers over it, you can become a channel of blessing to people. But start with where you can cheerfully. And if that freaks you out and you think I've missed something doctrinally, you can talk to me afterwards and we'll discuss it. But I would rather have people with the right heart and the right motive giving the right amount to God than to have people that are doing it out of duty, because you're going to be miserable and you're not going to grow in your faith and you're not going to get spiritually healthy. Hey, my treasurer said amen. I'm good. No, I would have said it even if he didn't say it, but it's true. It's true. Now, having said that, I would want to encourage you, after you've done that for a while and you've begun to get into the habit of giving, then shoot for following Father Abraham's example. You know, a lot of times people tell me, well, you know, the tithe, that 10% thing, that's just a law, Old Testament law thing. And yet, look at Genesis 14. After Abram returned from defeating some guy that I can't pronounce, and the king's allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Since I was 17 years of age, so that would be 40 years ago, I practiced the tithe. Now, I don't want to get silly here for a minute, but can I plagiarize Hamlet? To tithe or not to tithe? That is the question. Whether 'tis noble in the mind to suffer the gross versus the net. Let me plagiarize some more. Here's the deal. The church is divided, not church here, but the church universal is divided over the tithe. There are some people like John MacArthur that said, don't give a tithe. That's Old Testament. You don't need to do it. There's some that say, no, you definitely have to do it. Okay? You can read the scripture. For me, I look at the example of Abraham, which took place before the law was given, and I see him giving a tenth of what he had to this one who represented God to him. For me, I've always done it. That's where I've started. I'm comfortable doing it. It isn't like, oh gosh, let me pay God off. It's just, for me, it's a form of worship. It was called the king's portion. The Jews weren't the only ones to practice the tithe. Other religions did as well. It just seems like that works. For me, it works, all right? So I want to encourage you, if you want to stretch your faith a little bit, follow Father Abraham's example. But like I said, there are some people that the tithe is too much, and there's some that the tithe is not enough. And by that I mean, because their attitude towards the tithe is wrong, the tithe, instead of being a blessing, becomes a curse to them. I don't want you to do that. Follow that. Now, you're ready to be stretched even more. How about this? Not only do you follow Father Abraham's example, how about if you master the Macedonian model? Master the Macedonian model. You're like, who on earth is that? If you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's what Paul says. And now, brothers, sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, catch that. Their extreme poverty, they didn't have anything, but nonetheless, because of their joy in the Lord, it welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian model is such a biblical model. It begins with, I'm yours, God, and everything I have is yours, and how can I give to the kingdom? Not just what I have, but faith beyond what I have to sacrificially give to God. I said that for some people, the tithe is too small. There are some people who look at it as if I paid my dues, the rest is mine. You think that's a biblical model? I paid my debt to God, the rest is mine. That misses what this whole discipline of giving is about. The discipline of giving is not pay God off, get him off your back so he doesn't curse you. It's about giving to God so I understand that everything I have is his, so that all of it is available when he says give to it. See, if there are some Christians that I know that are as faithful can be with a tithe, thank you for your giving. But some, maybe, hopefully not in this church, but some have turned the tithe into a legalistic standard that as long as they meet that standard, they think they're okay. And they then twist so that the rest is theirs to spend as they see fit. Rather than saying, God, this 10% or more that I give, the offerings, all of this is just me sharing with you what you've blessed me with. Does that make sense? Now, some of you are like, now I'm confused. Am I supposed to tithe or am I not supposed to tithe? Can we just get back to, like, make it simple for me, Pastor? So to answer your question, am I supposed to tithe or not supposed to tithe? Yes. Answered your question. If the tithe is an act of worship, symbolizing all that you have that you are offering to God and that you are available to give anything over and above that, then yeah, not an issue. But if your tithe is given in guilt or duty, it's given to pay God off, it's given for that non-cheerful, non-godly reason, keep your money. Keep it. I don't want this church built on guilt. I want it built on grace. That's why I said it's not about the money. I would rather take a cut and work another job until God raises up people that have caught the vision. I've got everything that I offer to God. Does that radical? Does that freak you out? I want to be faithful to this, okay? I told you I tithe. I told you, actually, my family and I, we don't just tithe. We tithe and go on beyond the tithe. Because you cannot outgive God. You just cannot outgive God. That doesn't mean we have everything we want, but I can tell you this, we have everything we need because God supplies. So, yes, I believe in that. But I've seen too many Christians that have turned the tithe into a legalistic thing, and they've missed the reason for the giving in the first place. And that's why I'm saying to you, it would be better if you waited and started with where you can give in faith and grace and grow beyond that to everything is his than it is for you to meet a standard just to say you met the standard. And if that's radical, then that's radical. The church will be built God's way with God's resources. And I believe that you never lack for God's resources when you build it God's way. So here's the finale. Let's bring it home. Oh, one last point. I should add this. It's also about practicing what I call the Proverbs principles. See, it's not just enough. Well, I'm going to give to God and I'm going to just trust him. If you're a lousy steward of what you have, you can trust him all you want. It's not his fault that you ran up debt. It's not his fault if you bought what you didn't need with money you didn't have to impress people who don't care. Now, does God not care about you? Yes, but here's what I believe. God's heart is for us to move to be debt-free. I think his heart is as much as possible, we move for it towards a debt-free, because here's the thing. The more money I have available that I'm not paying interest to a bank, the more money I have available to bless the kingdom of living within the means. Does that mean we should never take a loan? I didn't say that. I'm just saying you ought to move to it. Because see, there's biblical principles, and if you don't know what they are in Proverbs, then I encourage you to go back 3 years ago on our website to the March 22nd message, and I lay out specific, March 22nd, 2015, I lay out specific principles about debt and about purchasing, very, very practical. I'm not going to repeat it today because today isn't about the mechanics. See, the thing is as I finish, and I really am finishing, it's not like the Apostle Paul where he says in chapter 3 of Philippians, finally, it goes on for another two chapters. Ultimately, here's the deal. It isn't about the money. It's about everything offered to God for his use as he sees fit. And no matter what I give to God, whether it be the free will, cheerful offering, whether it be following Abraham's example, whether it be doing the Macedonian model, the issue is that all that I have is supposed to be stewarded wisely to bring glory to God and to bless the kingdom. And so it's important that I don't just give without making sure that I'm healthy with stewarding all that I have so that God is glorified. Does that make sense, church? Hopefully, you don't need any spiritual epinephrine or EpiPens when you walk out. There's no spiritual allergic reaction. Some of you are like, I am never coming back to the church. He told me not to tithe. Love you. I'm done being afraid of what people think about what I try to say from the Word of God. I just want giving to be godly and grace-based and healthy in this church. What you will discover if you do this God's way, if you're willing to do a free will, if you're willing to stretch and follow Abraham's example, if you're willing to become and master the Macedonian model and be a good steward, you will probably find that there is an abundance that you didn't expect, that you never had when you owned it, that you never had when you treasured it, that you never had when you were trusting in it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement from your word. I know, Lord, for some, this shook them up. They're so used to hearing about churches wanting money, they're not used to a pastor saying, don't give it. But Lord, I'm more concerned about their spiritual growth than I am about the amount of money they put in the plate. That will take care of itself if they understand, Lord, biblical principles. And I pray that we'd catch that vision that you want a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, but that which we have prepared in our hearts to give. You want giving to be a worshipful experience that makes us more and more like Christ. And when we let go and lose the weight of greed and lose the weight of trusting in riches and lose the weight of ownership, and we begin to strengthen those muscles of contentment and strengthen the muscles of faith and strengthen the muscles of stewardship, something remarkable happens. We experience freedom. We experience peace. We experience joy. And as we begin to walk in that, we begin to celebrate, we begin to realize that you do meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That we do discover that you are a good, good Father, and that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these other things get provided for. I ask that this church's giving would be rooted and grounded in grace, not in legalism. That it would be rooted in worship, Lord, not duty and obligation. Bless us, your people, Lord, we pray, that we might serve you through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the grace of our God, church.